All right, we will just briefly look this morning at John 10, verse 10 and 28. He says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, we looked last time we were together about the contrast that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But there's a contrast. Jesus came to give us life. Now, he is talking about eternal life, but he is also talking about our life here and now. Many Christians don't realize, because they don't have it expounded to them, that Jesus came, that in this present world that is controlled by the devil, where Jesus has said, "In this world you shall have tribulation, but," contrast, "take courage, I have overcome the world." Now, what do you mean by that? He's overcome everything that you and I will ever face in life so that we can overcome as well. So we need to define some terms. And those of you who were at the conference this weekend, Martha did a phenomenal job, knew she would, it was amazing. But I have borrowed one of her illustrations. Now, she talked on a life of rest, and I'm going to be talking on the abundant life. But some things the Bible says in different ways, in different places, so that you get the point. So let's define, what is he talking about life? He's talking about eternal life. Yes, he paid the penalty so that we would spend eternity with him. But it also means in this present world, a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction and security. Jesus wants to be to us our satisfaction, right? He said, "Come to me. If any man's thirsty, let him come to me." Now, when you're thirsty and you drink water, what does it bring you? Satisfaction, right? That's what he's talking about. That he wants to be our satisfaction. God created us for himself. And only he can bring us satisfaction. He also means a sense of strength. Now, the church in America has bought into the lie that as we get older, we get frail. Right? We get frail. And you go in any Sunday school class made up of older women, and 99% of their talk is what they can't do anymore. Y'all laughing because you know it's true. Now, Jesus wants us not to rely on our own strength, physically, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually, but to increasingly learn to appropriate him for our strength. Now, if you sit down and do nothing all day, you're going to lose your strength. And I don't care how much you trust him for your strength, you're not going to have any. If you keep doing it, you can keep doing it. You remember what my mother used to tell us? If you pick up a calf every day, you know what that calf's going to be doing? Getting bigger and bigger and bigger, right? You can one day pick up a cow. Now, that's my philosophy in life. I have to keep doing it. Because if you quit doing it, what's going to happen one day? You're going to wake up and you don't have the strength to do it. You know what the Bible says about Moses? His strength was not abated. Now, when I read that almost 47 years ago, I thought, I want that to be true of me. I want that to be true of me, that as I age, my strength does not decrease. Now, I don't know how long I'm going to live. I'll soon be 85. And I cut my grass. I edge my grass, I blow it off with a, you know, heavy blower. I like it better than the light blower because it does a whole lot better job. Now, I didn't cut my grass in my other house because it was on a you know, kind of a hill, and my knees got bad, and so I couldn't do it, you know, couldn't do it. And I had somebody that did it so well, and he was so reasonable. But, you know, before I went to the beach, I had a traumatic event happen, and so I couldn't move well. And so I called Leon, or somehow Leon, I was asking her about getting somebody to cut my grass. You know what that man charged me to cut my grass? $60. And I thought, now, I don't know if I'm going to live to be 90 or not, but I'm going to have to cut my grass. Because 6 times 4 is $240 a month to cut your grass. I ain't doing that. So I figure this winter, when I'm not cutting grass, I'm going to have to be doing something so I can continue to cut it when it's time for it to grow again. But the Lord wants to be your strength physically, mentally, and what's our idea about as we age mentally, right? I can't remember. Do you know young people can't remember either? It's not a matter of age, y'all. It's a matter of, you know, you use it, you're going to lose it. So quit doing everything on your phone. Make yourself do it the old way, right? So you will keep your sharp mental faculties. Because again, if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. Emotionally, you start giving in to your emotions and you'll be controlled by them, right? Spiritually, I've told you this before because, you know, been in an ongoing trial for a while now. My daughter said to me when it first started, "Oh, Mom, I'm so sorry you haven't go through this." She did that unforbidden thing at your age. I said, "Honey, I'm better able to cope with it now than when I was younger spiritually, because I've known the Lord's faithfulness all these years," right? So as we age, we should be better able to go through trials than we could when we were young Christians. Isn't that true? But see, if you buy into the worldly concept, you're not going to have that spiritual strength. Security. The Lord wants to be, every man needs to feel secure. You know, we like that sense of security. And people find security in different places, but the Lord says, "I am your refuge." What does it mean he's our refuge? Place of safety. And your strength. Is that true? He is to be all of that. And when you read, especially in the Psalms, David was fleeing from King Saul. Now, at the time, King Saul was the most powerful man in the then known world. And he was out to kill David. Y'all know the story. David said, "What time I am afraid." It's not that we won't face fears in life. But what did he say next? "I will put my trust in you." Did God, was God his refuge? And over in the Psalms that David wrote, doesn't he talk about the Lord being his refuge? Now, you know, in this pandemic, what we're seeing in the church is they're overtaken with fear, right? Y'all remember Jeremy, a former pastor of ours. He may not make it. He's got COVID. Now, who would have ever thought? You know, strapping young man. Now, I was one of the ones that wasn't supposed to make it. And you didn't even know I'd had it. Because I didn't want you to worry and fret. And I know how people talk. You know, somebody said, "Mike's got COVID." Next person that heard it, y'all have ever played that telephone game?
Yeah.
Time it gets around, it's nothing like what it was when it started. And I thought, I don't want somebody to be out there telling them I'm on a ventilator when I'm not. I'm fine. I'm laying up here on my couch. I'm fine. You know, I'm doing good. I've got it. I don't want to spread it. And I don't want to be presumptuous. But see, you didn't even know I had it for months because I didn't let you know, because I didn't want you to be worrying, and I didn't want it to get around that I died. And that's what would have happened by the time it got around, was I had died. Now, I'm going to use Martha's illustration because it fits here. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, right? And have it how? And didn't he say, come to me, ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest? And didn't he also say, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Okay, what is all that saying? Now, this was her illustration. He came that we might have life and that we might have it how? Abundantly. Overflowing. I didn't quite fill my picture up so that it overflowed, but overflowing. Now, when we are young, we may be saved, you know, when we're teenagers or so. And young girls look around and they see somebody and they say, oh, he's going to be my, what? Satisfaction. Oh, he's going to be my, what? Security. Right? Oh, he's going to be my whole world. Right? Then they have a child. Oh, that child is my satisfaction. That child is what gives me the greatest joy. Right? Then they have grandchildren. Oh, right? And see, what happens is we lose that sense of satisfaction. We lose that sense because what God designed for good, what do we know about the devil? And see, what we don't realize as believers is this. Everything that God made for good, the devil has perverted. How do I know that? God designed sex, right? Look what the world's done with it, y'all. They've so perverted it. It's so twisted. It's not beautiful like God intended it to be between a man and a woman within the bonds of marriage. So you have to realize that, and I've asked myself this because this was the thrust of the retreat, was learning to accept the unacceptable. Life is full of unacceptable things that happen. Jesus called it tribulation, right? In this world you shall have tribulation, but do what? Take courage, because he's overcome. He has overcome everything the devil designed for our destruction. But we have to learn to spot in our life when we may be drifting and looking for our life in this world. Do y'all follow what I'm saying? Because no matter what life may bring, life, you know, you live many lives in a lifetime. I've told y'all that before. And I really didn't discover this until my husband died, you know? But what does every widow say the minute you see her usually? Life will never be the same, right? Now, this is my answer. No, it won't. But it will be what you and the Lord make it. Now, see, the devil wants to attack you emotionally. So in any change, loss of job, loss of mate, loss of child, loss of grandchild, and we can lose things in different ways in different times, right? Different ones of us have suffered loss of something that we held dear. But what I have discovered in myself is when I have a trial, and with every loss there's a trial, right? And there's a change where life won't be the same anymore. Y'all following me? Please follow me. It may be loss of health, loss of mate, loss of child, loss of job, loss of money in the stock market. It can come in a lot of different ways, these trials that we face in this world. And what happens to us when we suffer loss is we tend to get disappointed. Why? Because we had expectations from whatever we lost to bring us satisfaction or security. Y'all follow? See, we had expectations from that thing. So you have to confront your feelings. And you have to say, okay, Lord, life's not going to be the same like it was. But it will be what you and I make. And he wants us to face life like this because he's our everything. Now, when you spot in yourself a sense of disappointment or a sense of loss, when you're feeling those feelings, recognize, okay, I was trying to find my life in this world. And so, Lord, I'm not going to do that. I repent of that. I turn from that because you are my life. And you want me to have an overflowing life, an overflowing sense of satisfaction and joy and security. Y'all follow what I'm saying? That's what you want me to have. And listen to me, Jesus died to give it to us. Now, it's like having an unlimited amount of money and living in poverty if you don't appropriate what he died to give you. So you rebuke yourself, right? You say, you can't do that. Now, Lord, you and I are going to make this an abundant life, this new phase I'm in. I'm in a new phase here. I'm in a new life. But it will be what we make it. And then you look for the ways God wants to help you make a new life. Do y'all follow what I'm saying? And it's going to be different things at different times with different people. But he has a purpose in what you're going through at every stage. And see, because we're finding our security in this world, we want to hold on. Nobody bigger rut lover in this room than me. I love my rut. I love my sameness. I can eat the same thing every day, all the time. Doesn't bother me a bit. Don't get tired of it. I just have my little routine, and I'm so happy in that routine, and the Lord keeps dragging me out of that rut. Y'all know trials drag you out of your ruts? See, we get comfortable in sameness, don't we? We go to the same places, buy the same things, do the same thing over and over again because we like life to be the same, but life is never the same. And we get all so upset when it's not, don't we? Y'all get upset when it's not? Yeah, we do. And it's because you're looking for your life in this world when you do. So when you find out, okay, that's how you find out, is you feel a sense of loss. Now, we're going to suffer loss, but with every loss comes a new chapter in your life or a new life. And if you face it, like I'm telling you to face it, it's going to make a difference. It doesn't mean that the Lord is going to take away the hurt. When you lose somebody you love, it hurts. It hurts a lot. Now, let me say this. It hurts more if they're still here than if they die. Because when they die, it's final, and you know it. You know you're not going to see them again. Do y'all follow what I'm saying? You know that you'll see them when you get to heaven, but not here. But when you can't see them for some reason and they're still alive, there's that hope that brings the disappointment. And the Bible says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And see, I have to quite often say to myself, I may never see Corbin again, right? He's still alive. I don't know how he's doing. And see, I say to myself, okay, I have a hope to see him again, and that's being deferred, and that can make my heart sick. Y'all follow what I'm saying? So I have to say to the Lord, Lord, he's in your hands. You have promised to bless my children's children. You give me the last of that verse. To 1,000 generations. Does that include him? Does God know better how to take care of him and watch over him and protect him and provide for him? Yeah. Does he know? Yeah. Now, see, it's a deeper step of faith. Y'all follow? Because especially as women, we think we know how to do it, right? We think we can fix it, right? See, you're going to be in things you can't fix. No matter how much you want to or try. And see, that has the potential to destroy you. Y'all follow? And what you've done is punch a hole in your cup, right? Because you're looking for that sense of satisfaction and security in the sameness and in a person and in a relationship. Y'all follow? So you have to learn to hold everything in life with an open hand. And the way you find out your hand's closed over something is if it's taken away, you have a hard time with it. Right? Now, does that mean it doesn't hurt? No, but see, if you respond in the way we're talking about, what happens is the hurt gives you a more tender heart. And you learn how God feels about things. You experience how God feels about things. And he'll show you, you know, in the midst of it, how he feels about certain things. And he's working his heart in you. Is that what Romans 8, 28, 29 is telling us? God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. But see, the purpose is in verse 29. For those he foreknew, he also predestined what? Be conformed to the image of his son. And see, if you are following what I'm saying, you realize that God wants to use this all thing to make you more like Jesus. And that should be your goal in life. Why? Because the more you're like Christ, the more you have deeper fellowship with God. Because have you ever been around people that just weren't like-minded to you? And you didn't enjoy the fellowship? And then you get together with people who feel like you do about everything. And oh boy, you just feel good about it, you know? You're just right there in tune with them. And you just about finish each other's sentences. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, see, God wants that with us. Well, how do we get to be there? Through going through stuff. But going through stuff the right way. And see, I'll say to the Lord a long time, now, you know, I'm going to go through this. Kicking and screaming. Or I can go through this yielding and doing it your way. And I don't want to go through it for nothing. Right? So you face life saying, you know, this is going to bring good, right? It's going to bring good. And you don't let the devil come and tell you, oh, well, you know, Corbin, he, this and this and this and this and this. Y'all know all the this and this and this is that can happen in you, right? Who's telling you all that? The devil is, right? Who are you going to believe, him or God? See, you have that choice. And if you remember, in every situation, Jesus came that you might learn more and more about this abundant life, and he died to give it to you. And you don't want to go to waste. You want to live in poverty, right? You don't want to. So it's a choice. Is that what David's saying? What time I am afraid, I choose to put my trust in you. And you remember the will is king, remember that? And when you put your will on the side of the will of God, he enables you to do his will. With every commandment of God goes the enablement of God. Remember those things. And if you remember those things, he empowers you. Because you are not called to live this life in the energy of your humanity, y'all. You can't do it. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. He's our enabler. Remember, he's our helper. Help me do what? Whatever I need him to do. He's my helper. So you put away the worldly thoughts. Now, this is what I find is a lot of people's doing. And it destroys your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you find yourself in the turmoil, what you're going to find is you've neglected your spiritual food. And a lot of people spend more time on their phone looking at all the bad stuff, or listening to the news about all the bad stuff, and then they wonder why they live a defeated life. Put down that phone. Cut off that TV, right? Now, I'm not talking about not ever knowing what's going on. Not talking about that. But you just ask yourself, in a day, how much time do I listen to the bad news and how much time do I read the good news? And the good news ought to always outweigh the bad news. Because that can be the cause of your defeat, is because you're reading too much bad news. Now, let's look at 1 John 5:11. God has given us what kind of life? Eternal. What does eternal life mean? What does that word eternal mean? Huh? Forever, without end. Now, people always want a verse about eternal security. Well, I guess this is a pretty good one. Eternal means forever. And this life is found where? And see, sometimes people will say, you'll say, well, the Bible says that nobody can take me out of God's hand. And people will answer this, no, but I have free will. God didn't take it away, so I can take myself out of his hand. Now, what would be your answer to that? This is your answer. You're bigger than God. Are you bigger than God? Listen, when you gave yourself to him, he took that serious. And he's got you. Through thick and thin, he's got you. And you're not going anywhere. The devil's not bigger than God. He can't get you. And you're not bigger than God. You can't take yourself away from him, even if you try. Right? Because this life is found where? Not in you, but in his son. In his son. It's kind of like a little child. You know, I don't think they do it anymore because it's probably against the law now. But y'all remember when they had these little harnesses for children, and when you take them, you had them in a harness, and they could just go so far. Well, that's kind of like it is with God. See, he's got us in his harness. And we might can get off track for a little bit, but we're just going so far. Why did you put your child in a harness? Was it mean? It was for their protection, right? Now, we are sealed by the Spirit of God. We're sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. See? He's our harness. Well, he's got us. God's got us. We're not going anywhere. We may get off track here and there and yonder, but we're just going to go so far, just like those little rebellious children. That is our protection. We're sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. Why do you seal an envelope? For protection, right? You don't want it to lose out, what you got inside, to get out, to lose it, get lost anywhere. All right, look at 2 Peter 1:4. For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of what? The divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, when you are born again, what's the agent of the new birth? The Holy Spirit. He takes the work of Christ and applies it to your life in the new birth. So you are born of God. You're born of God. So you're a partaker of the divine nature. Now, God made everything in the beginning to bear after its own kind, right? Apple trees produce. When you're born of God, what does the Bible say? You partake of his nature. Now, we just had a new great-grandbaby. Nate, my youngest grandson, just had a new baby. And when they posted the picture on Facebook, you know what I said? He looks just like Nate. When we see a new baby, what are we always looking for? Who do they look like? You know what? You've been born of God, you look like God. And what is the one attribute of God that sums up all others? He's holy. Perfect. Well, see, you're perfect, right? So, if a person's born again, the major characteristic you are going to see in them is a pursuit of holiness, a pursuit of perfection. Our pastor said yesterday, and I so appreciated what he said, because the conference involved a lot of effort on a lot of people's parts. And I have to say, you know, our women's ministry made up of different teams. And there's a person who heads up every team, and on her team, she has people under her to carry forth her mission. And I have to brag on the women of my church, because every woman who heads up every team has a spirit of excellence. And our pastor said that when he was commenting on the conference, that had excellence, a spirit of excellence. And so, why do I choose certain women? Because I know Elaine does the food. She's over the food. And I've had people tell me there are people she doesn't want working for her because she wants even fruit cut up a certain way. See, some people don't like that, so they don't want to work with Elaine. See, I like that because I know if she's going to be in charge of it, it's going to be done right. She's not going to put up with anything else. That is true of everybody who walks with the Lord. They want it done right. They want everything in their life to be in line with something that pleases and glorifies God. They don't want to just get by. And what you hear in a lot of circles today is people will say, well, I don't see anywhere in the Bible that says drinking a beer is fine. Jesus drank wine. How many times have y'all heard stuff like that? No, he did. He didn't drink. He drank wine. So that part's true. But why is it that we don't do those things? It's because it does not reflect on the holiness of God. In our culture where you and I live, when people drink, we don't think they're right with God, right? So it causes our brother to stumble. Right?
You know, Mikey, I've never had a Christian tell me that. Everybody that's ever told me that, like Jesus Christ, they're unbelievers.
Yeah, or they're those that, you know, well, everybody doubt about. Mm-hmm. You're in doubt about.
Yeah.
Now, most of us in this room grew up in a time when on Sunday you couldn't buy nothing. Mm-hmm. I don't care how sick you were or what was going on. The stores weren't open. Now, I am a person that I serve God every day, not just on Sunday. I don't worship just on Sunday. I don't give just on Sunday. My whole week is devoted to the Lord. So I esteem every day alike. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But I know that there are a lot of people who feel like on Sunday you shouldn't do certain things. So I don't do certain things on Sunday. Why? I don't. It's not that I think it's wrong. It's that it might cause someone else to stumble. And so, why is it so important to me that I would consider doing things on Sunday if I don't think it's wrong, but somebody else does? It's because of your brother. You love your brother. He is the weak brother, so you listen to what is important to him. And I've told y'all this, and you know it. When we went to Moldova, you always have a meeting of all those going to, you know, to the region you're going to. And they have somebody over the ministry there. And y'all know different things are wrong in different cultures. All right? In Moldova, women do not wear any makeup and they wear no jewelry at all, because only prostitutes do that. So I go to the meeting and they say, now the women can't wear pants, they can't wear makeup, they can't wear any jewelry except a wedding ring. Look at me. Pants, jewelry, makeup. Now I didn't say, well, I don't think it's wrong, because it's not wrong in my culture. So I went. I didn't wear any makeup. We got pictures of that. Now I told the men on the team, you can sell them if you want to, if you give the money to the building fund. But only then can you sell them and post them. We couldn't really post them back then because we didn't have cell phones. Do you follow what I'm saying? See, different things in different cultures are wrong. And Mr. Carroll told us, I don't remember which culture it was, but in one culture, if you crossed your legs and people saw the bottom of your foot, it was like spitting in your face. So you didn't do it. Why am I saying all of this? Because if you have truly been born again, your one desire in life is to please God. You don't want to offend him. You don't want to hurt him. You certainly don't want to anger him. And you don't want to do anything to bring reproach on him. You want other people to know him and love him like you do because he's so wonderful. Now, if that isn't true, the person is either in bad trouble with God or they're not saved, and there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions. Now, it's not my purpose at this point of the study to get into what can go wrong with a Christian. I'm just telling you that if a person, and for the majority of their walk with God, if they are a partaker of the divine nature, there are certain things that are true of them, and if it's not true, there are no exceptions. They are not born again. They are not saved, because what God does in one, he does in every single solitary person who is saved. Yes, we have different personalities. Yes, we come from different backgrounds. All of those things are true. But you look at the disciples. Were they from all kind of backgrounds? Did they have different IQs? Yes. Peter was an uneducated man. He's a fisherman. He didn't have any education. And he had a very quick personality. You know, he was impetuous. Then you look at Paul, highly educated. A person who was just full of zeal. You see that before he got saved, after he got saved. His personality different, right? Every one of them different. But the commonality of their heart toward God was the same. Now, their books written to excuse sin in believers, talking about different personalities. Y'all don't buy into stuff like that. It's the devil's trap to give the flesh an occasion to sin. The commandments are the same to every believer. God didn't say, well, I understand because you're a Pisces, you're a little bit different than the Aries. Y'all follow what I'm saying? And see, there are people, there are counselors who will let you off the hook. I ain't letting you off the hook. I'm not going to do it. Because God didn't do it, and the day you stand before Him, you don't have to give an account regardless of what you went through as a child. Now, I'm going to preempt our homework a little bit. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things, everything that you were, everything that happened to you, all of that, what does it say about it? It's gone. And see, there are counselors who will say, well, yeah, well, you know, because you were the oldest child, and because your daddy died when you were young, and you had to raise your siblings, then you had this real sense of responsibility. And so that's what you're feeling in this trial. It's because of all you went through as a child. Get over it, kid. God wants to use your past for good. Right? Get over it. See, a lot of people don't want to get over it because they have learned to yield to the flesh. And the flesh, Mr. Carroll said this, and it's true. He said, you let the flesh in that door, and the more it comes in, the bigger it gets. And that's true. And see, when your flesh yields its ugly head to say, oh, feel sorry for yourself, or oh, remember your past, oh, listen, I keep here all day talking about my past, oh, boo-hoo me. But you let your past make you a better person because of your past. You follow? See, when I see a little child whose daddy's died, or has forsaken them like our daddy did me. See, I have a tender heart toward them because I understand that hurt. And so you learn to comfort. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Because you understand the hurt. You don't live in that old poor little me because of what I went through when I was a child. Who put you in your mother's womb? I did. Did he know everything you were going to face? Did he mean it to destroy you?
No.
No. What did he mean it for? To make you into the image of his son. See, that's the way you have to face life. And 99% of the counselors out there, even if they profess to be Christian, they'll give you, you know, some reason to get away from the commandments of God. But you have to make up your mind. God's not going to tell me in His Word to do anything He won't enable me to do at every point in life. Listen, you know what? God does not let us off the hook just because you're getting old. And your philosophy's got to be what? I'm not getting older, I'm getting better. That has got to be your philosophy in life. And when we get sick or infirm, you know, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Is that true? Because you see, if you see a person who is, they're getting older, yeah, they may be getting bent. They may have arthritis. They may have some chronic problem where they have to, you know, carry long oxygen, be on oxygen. They may have to. But if you see them in church, continuing in ministry, continuing to do what God's called them to do, and doing it the same through the years after year after year after year after year after year after year, who gets the glory? God does. Because then people look at you and they say, that has to be the Lord. That has to be the Lord. And if you start out well, and you've got a husband and children, and your finances are good, and you live in a pretty house, and you drive a nice car, and everybody thinks you're wonderful, and everything's going along good, but then you lose your husband, and oh, woe is me. Mm-hmm. Whose strength were you in back here when everything was good? You're living in the power of your own self, humanity, right? You follow what I'm saying? See, I've told you, that's why Johnny Erickson Todd is my hero. I look at her, she can't do anything for herself at all. And it rebukes me. See, our life should be a rebuke to other people. Her life is a rebuke to me. That when my body says, oh, you hurt, let's lay here and complain and groan. Right? I say, shut your mouth. See, we don't say to our flesh enough, shut your mouth. I ain't listening to you. We say, oh yeah, I agree. And I had somebody tell me one day when I was trying to talk to her, she said, you don't live in reality. I said, honey, the Word of God is the reality we have to live in. Because He called us to an impossible life, but, see, remember what Vance Havner said, you know the sheep from the goat by where they put their butts. Right? She said, you don't live in reality, right? Because she's infirm and I'm trying to pump her up to live like she's supposed to live. I said, reality is what God says is true. Is that true, y'all? Mm-hmm. Now, does the Bible say I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me when I feel like doing it? Or when I have the strength to do it? What does it say? Is an all thing an all thing? No matter how old you are, no, this stops when you reach 65. Right? Stops when you reach 65. Then you have retirement, right? Still going to heaven, but you can retire from the Christian life, right? That's when you know people live in their lives in the energy of their humanity, right? Learn it when you're young, and then when you get old, it comes natural. Now, if you're old and you haven't learned it yet, there's still time. Because with God, there is always hope. Always hope. But there's certain things you have to do. And one of them is, stay away from the bad news. Get in the good news. It's what I'm telling you, good news. Huh? If it's bad news to you, you're lost. All right. Look at Jeremiah 24. And verse 7. Now I want to ask you something. Who's speaking here? Who is the I? God will give them. Who's the them? God's people. Is that us? All right. I will give them what?
A heart
to know me. For I am the Lord. And they will be my people, and I will be their God, and they will return to me with their whole heart. Now, some people say, well, he's talking about Israel here. Yeah, he is, but he's still talking about everybody who is his. So, when we are really God's, who's doing this work? God is. Is God going to give every believer a knowledge of himself? Yes. Because you see, lost people don't know God. Why? Because their sins have separated them from God. But the minute you're born again, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you might know me. Now, we come to know him immediately when we get saved. But as we walk with him, we know him better and better and better. It's like when you get married, you know your mate, but the longer you live with them, there are things you don't have to ask them, right? I bet you never have to ask Jerry what he likes to eat, do you? You know, don't you? You don't even have to ask him what he likes you to wear. You know, don't you? Because he's told you through the years, I look so pretty on you, Joyce. Right? He's told you. So you know. You know things that please him and things that displease him. And that is true of us more and more as we walk with the Lord. The things I don't have to ask the Lord about. I know. I don't have to ask you about certain things, really about a lot of things, because his word has either told me or I know it by walking with him. And if I start to get out of line, all he has to do is say, Mikey, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Been down that road. I ain't going there again. Nope. Not gonna give myself any excuses for any wrong behavior. You remember the sock story, don't you? The little boy who found out about his daddy's sock drawer. Y'all remember that story? It's a true story. Okay. Many years ago, before I knew the Lord, this customer came in and she said, my son discovered his daddy's sock drawer. You know what they like to do? They like to take socks out. And she said, I went through the bedroom and he had all socks out of the drawer. And I said, no, you can't. You don't take socks out of the drawer. So she helped him and they put them all back. A little while later, she went down the hall and he had all socks out again. And she said, now you know we don't take socks out of the drawer. You put them back. So he put them back. Third time, she went down the hall and the socks out of the drawer again. And she said, I told you not to take the socks out of the drawer. So she popped him. And she popped him hard enough that he knew she popped him. And she said, I'm going to conquer you. Came down the hall a little while later, socks out of the drawer. But when he saw her coming, he got up under the bed. And he was screaming, conquered, mama conquered. Listen, that relates to the Lord, right? That's how he deals with us. He'll speak to you the first time and help you straighten out your mess. Next time it's gonna be up to you to straighten your mess out, buddy. You're gonna reap what you sowed. Next time he's gonna pop you and he's gonna tell you, I'm gonna conquer you. Because God will conquer you. Yet when you surrendered to him, you surrendered to do things his will, his way, in his time. Did y'all know that? Now, anytime you decide you're going to do something your own way, or fret about your time, he's going to conquer that. He's going to conquer it. He's Lord. And he'll show you who he is. You can either obey willingly, or he'll take you to the woodshed. And if that doesn't work, he'll take you out. There is a sin unto death for a believer. Physical death, not eternal death. Physical death. And you know what the Bible says about people like that? You don't even pray for them. The Bible says, if any man see his brother sin a sin that is not unto death, you can ask and the Lord will forgive him. But I don't say that you should pray the sin unto death. So there is a sin unto death. All right. This fits right in to what we're going to be talking about later on, if we get to that part, maybe next week. Ezekiel 11:19-20. And I, who is speaking, God, will give them, who's the them? One heart. What does it mean to have one heart with somebody? Joyce and I had lunch together recently. I just enjoyed being with Joyce. Why? Because we got one heart. We feel the same about everything we've ever talked about. We feel the same. Who did that? Now, have you ever been with church people?
You feel so distant. It's not
planet. Right.
You don't understand.
Right. But you see, does this explain it?
This.
Yeah. It see? If they don't have that one heart, guess what? They're at sight. Isn't it sad? Yeah. See, the church full of people like that. And you know what amazes me? And I've told y'all this before. You can go to lunch with a church person. They don't want to talk about God. They're not the least bit interested. Now, they'll tell you all day long about COVID. I tell you what, everybody says. One person says this, and one person says that, and one person says the other. And you said, and you say, well, what about John 3:16? What? What does that say? See, they don't know anything about what God says, but they know everything about what everybody else says about COVID. Am I right? Why? Because they're all about reading the bad news. Why? Because they live in the devil's world. Why? Because God didn't give them that heart. See? What you got to get a hold of, and this is scary. I remember when I first realized this. It was scary to me. God is the one who does this, y'all. He's the one who does this. And everything God does is perfect, right? And he says, I will give them, plural, not I gave it to you, but I didn't give it to you. See, we tend to read people like Josephine Lewis or some of the greats. You know, we tend to think there's a difference in Christians, right? They're great Christians and then they're Christians. No. There are some Christians better known than others. But any Christian is truly Christian. God has done the same thing in him that he's done in Johnny Erickson Top. See, we tend to look at women like that and we tend to think, well, she's a super Christian, right? But I'm just an average Christian. No, you could do what she does because God did in you the same thing he did in her. Is that true? Now, what about Moses? He's in the old covenant. And yet, when was it God started to use him? But in our country, where are 80-year-olds? Huh? They're in the grave or in the nursing home, right? And they never have the first thought of, oh, my strength's not abated, do they? And they certainly don't think, you mean you expect me to keep teaching Sunday school? Well, I've been teaching it since I was 30. And you think at 80 I'm supposed to keep doing it? No, there's a time of retirement. Isn't that the way we think, see, huh? See how worldly we are? You see, we have allowed the world to come into the church. Now, my dad said to me years ago, Mikey, the world's in the church. You might as well get over it. I said, I can't get over it, Papa. I'm sorry, I cannot get over it. Because it's not the way it's supposed to be. Not the way it's supposed to be. I had somebody tell me recently, because I was talking to them about their immorality, and they said, well, in today's world, I said, you know, there's always been, in Jesus' day, was immorality rampant, wasn't it? But did he say, now I understand it's different today, yeah, y'all. Did he adjust? God does not adjust to the culture. Wisdom doesn't just come with age, girlfriend. A lot of old people were dumb. A lot of young people are dumber. But the greatest concern true believers should have today is the lostness within the church. But you see, we excuse it. And like I've said, we conjure up programs to try to teach lost people to act like saved people. If you, you know, get back to a divine nature, okay? Why does a dog bark? It's a dog's nature to bark. Now, listen to me carefully. Your nature, do a study, do a word study on nature. Your nature is what you are born with, right? When dogs have puppies, they know, we know if a dog's expecting it's going to have puppies. Now, if a dog had a puppy and it meowed, right? Now, when a cat is expecting, we know it's going to have kittens. When we say we are Christian, it means we have been born of God. We're a partaker of the divine nature. Everything acts out of its nature. It comes natural to dogs to bark. It comes natural to cats to meow, right? If you have truly been born again, then you have the nature of God in you, and certain things come natural. You don't have to teach me to talk about God. If it's not natural to you to talk about Jesus and think he's the most wonderful thing in the world, you are not saved. You aren't, because you're not acting out of your nature. Now, I'm going to say this, and this is one of my hills that I will die on, God. I will die on this hill because it's contrary to most 99% of the people who talk it. And I don't know where it started, but it's heresy. You can't have two natures. When we're born again, the essence of a human being is their nature. Now, what does God's word say? We're partakers of the divine nature. We've been born of God. Therefore, we have the nature of God as our nature. Right? Now, we still have within us something that the Bible calls the flesh. Different Greek word than nature. Totally different Greek word. The flesh is a principle of sin that lives in you, but it is not your nature to sin. You hate sin if you've been born of God. When you do sin, you hate it. You hate it. And the greatest desire, one of the greatest desires of a person truly born again, is when they sin, they want to know how to overcome it. They want to know, what can I do? Because I keep falling into this same thing. What's wrong with me? How can I overcome this? Now, those are counseling questions that I get from young believers. They want to know how to overcome something that has a hold on them, right? Because they'll say to me, the Bible says God broke the power of sin in my life. And I'll say, he has. But you have to learn how to appropriate. There are things you have to avoid if you have a bent to sin. That bent will always be there because you develop that bent yourself. But the more you learn how to appropriate the power of the Spirit of God, the less you will fall into that sin. Well, no matter what, it doesn't matter what sin is, y'all. It doesn't matter. But see, today we're taught, well, we have two natures. The old nature and the new nature. That's a lie. That's a lie. It's not true. And if you believe it, you'll never walk in victory. I'll tell you that. You'll never walk in victory. And some people will say it's like having two dogs, a black dog and a white dog. And the more you feed the white dog, the better it stronger it gets. The more you feed the black dog, the stronger it gets. That's a lie. Now, it is true that you cannot, as a believer, you cannot keep listening to worldly things and expect to walk in victory. That is true. Because of what God's word says about itself, it is our spiritual food. And if you are starving to death spiritually, you are not going to be able to walk in victory. I've written a course on God's word many years ago. Do you remember it, Joyce? I still have it, and I think we may do it when we get through with this one. But see, God's word says about itself, it strengthens us to stand against our enemies. And it teaches us, God's word teaches us how to appropriate it. But also, we're studying the Holy Spirit right now, and he is our helper, y'all. And see, if you think you have no power over sin, and you've got two natures, and you just bumping along through life, that's how you're going to live. But you still are, you're going to be the most miserable human being because you can't enjoy sin anymore. Why? Because you have a new nature. You have a new nature. And see, the sad thing within the church is we're not taught who we are and what we have. See, we're not. And so you're doing the best you can, and you have all these Christian, worldly Christian thinking is what you have. And that's what that is. The, I don't know who started it, but I'm going to tell you this. Whoever started it was not God's. But a lot of people, and I've told you this before, former Pastor Charles Strickland said this to me. I'm as guilty as anybody else of repeating what other pastors say without researching it. And that's what happens a lot of times, is they don't research it. And it sounds good, and it comes from somebody that's prominent, so they believe they've researched it, so they repeat it. Don't ever do that, y'all, because a lot of things people hear aren't based on the Word of God. They are not God's Word. But people think the pastor knows. They think these teachers know. No, there's more heresy out there than there is truth. Now, I want to tell you something. I don't listen to anybody anymore. I listen to my pastor. I don't listen to anybody anymore. Why? Because the world's been taken over. It's been taken over. And I also believe this. Because of the time in which we live and the world that we live in today, there's so much of the world within the church. And I'm going to say this carefully, but I still believe it. And I may be wrong. There may be some exceptions. There's always an exception, you know, out there too. In today's world, you can't have a big ministry and be teaching the truth. You can't. Not possible, because you're not going to have enough support. Not going to be enough people giving you the money to have a big ministry. Now that's just the truth. I remember as a young believer something that, it was in a book called Every Wind of Doctrine, and it was talking about how to spot wrong doctrine and who's behind wrong doctrine. And of course, the devil's behind all wrong doctrine. And he twists the Word of God how much? It's a little. But he said one of the ways you can spot wrong doctrine is called every wind of doctrine. Is that what it talks about? And it says a wrong doctrine will come in and everybody just says, oh yeah, oh, and they just accept it. But it says God's Word goes against everything you've ever thought and believed. And it's hard to accept because it goes against the flesh and everything you've always thought and believed. And that's why God says the same thing in different ways, right? Like Martha used one scripture, right? She used, if any man is weary, let him come to me and he will find rest. So her thing was rest. Mine's abundant life. Is it still kind of talking about the same thing? Y'all follow what I'm saying? And it's, see, because we're called dumb sheep, truth is difficult. We have to renew our minds. We have to take off the old man, right? The old way of thinking, and accept and embrace the truth of what God says. That's why a lot of what's taught is psychology. It's not biblical. It's heresy. It's not true. But people accept it readily. And when you hear people with these catchphrases, y'all know how people have catchphrases? Be careful of those. Be careful of them. Because many times behind it is what? A wind of doctrine. It's a lying spirit who wants you to suffer loss. Remember, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I had a young woman say to me one time, well, do you not have any studies, you know, about you? She said, I'm really interested in knowing, you know, how it applies to me. Well, our whole Bible applies to us, but courses are not written around you, or should not be written around you. Yes, they should help you know how to appropriate the truths of God's Word. That is true. But it's really all to be about God. But y'all, if it ever really grips your heart, what we're talking about, this, what we're talking about right here, when we're talking about what God does in the new birth, and that's what we've been camping on here. When that ever grips your heart, what's also going to grip your heart with grief is so many lost people. So many lost people that profess to be Christians. But if it ever grips you, like I remember the time it hit me, what God did in me, He's done in everybody. And if it's not true, then they're not saved. That's when we've had... And last week, we had somebody else get saved, didn't we? Another woman. We've had three women within our church in the past 2 weeks. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I think it's sprinkling. Let it rain. It's sprinkling. I'm praying for revival. All right, go back to Ezekiel. He says, I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And what will He take out? Heart of stone out of their flesh or out of their humanity and give them what? Now He's contrasting hard to soft. Now, I'm going to close with this. I did a retreat on the heart. Your heart is your essence. It's your essence. From out of the heart, the mouth. Jesus said, from out of the heart come fornications, murders, thieves. Everything issues out of the heart. So when someone is truly born again, they have a new heart. Now, I'm going to say this. I have the utmost admiration and love for John MacArthur. But he does not believe God gives the Christian a new heart. He believes, because this is New Covenant, he believes we still have a deceitful heart. And if you read his book on Hebrews, you'll know what I'm saying is true. That he says God never made a covenant with the church. Now, he has more influence than any Christian leader in America today. But somehow, he's deceived about that. And the only reason I bring it up is because I know all of you all love and admire him too. But I'm responsible to God for what I teach. And if I think you're going to learn up something that you might accept over what I say, because I'm a nobody, I will never be like John MacArthur. That doesn't bother me. I'm responsible for you. But he said God never made a covenant with the church. And that's why I emphasize to you, when did Jesus institute the new covenant? On the day he was crucified, right? Because remember, their day started at sunset. All right? Also, we're partakers of the new covenant. And if you read the book of Hebrews, you know it's emphasizing the new covenant in there. And it tells you in the book of Hebrews that God gave us a new heart. And your heart is your essence. And you see, because he has such tremendous influence over other pastors, a lot of pastors are teaching that we still have a deceitful heart. I don't have a deceitful heart. And if you're saved, you don't have a deceitful heart anyway. And so they'll say, well, you can't follow your heart. You can follow your heart in that God will, the Bible says God works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, where is he working? He's working in your heart. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Now, I don't say that in any way to defame John MacArthur or to any way do him harm, y'all, because I admire him. He's the only modern-day teacher that I will read. But I will also tell you when he's wrong, because I'm responsible for you. And if you have heard, you still have a deceitful heart. I want you to know the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says God will give you a new heart because your heart is your essence. You can almost say your heart and your new nature are kind of the same. Y'all follow what I'm saying? Because when you look at nature, you act out of your nature. When the Bible talks about your heart, you act out of your heart, your new heart. And if you got saved as an adult, you know your desires, everything about you changed at a point in time, and you remember that, and you know you're different, and you know you had nothing to do with it. It was something God did. Now, what he did in you, he did in everyone else who has truly been saved. Don't excuse him, y'all, because we are at that point in history where at any moment we could be taken out. At any moment. And those people that you love, that child, that grandchild, that you're trying to convince yourself they're saved, they're not. If you have doubts about them, y'all, they're not. And you need to tell them. You're not. I don't see any evidence of a new heart or a new nature in you. Yeah, you're trying, but you remember my red dog that acted like a cat, okay? And you see, that's what we've done in church. We've trained people to act like Christians. But they'll tell you, before we got to church, we got in this argument. Or as soon as we got out of church, man, we got in this argument. See, a dog can walk on its hind legs for a little while. And you've seen on Facebook people who say their dog can talk. Remember, y'all? No, they can't. They don't have organs of speech. They are acting like a human, but are they human? No, they don't have your nature. See, they're not human nature. And when people can't act like a Christian 99 9/10 of the time, they're not saved. They don't have the nature that God gave you. And so facing that reality and telling people, no, you're lost. That's the biggest act of love you can ever do for them. Biggest act of love. Because if I came to you and I said, I love you, Allison, but don't see in you the divine nature. See, wouldn't it make you think? Y'all follow what I'm saying? And see, if we love people enough to say that to them, it's going to make them think the Holy Spirit will use that. You say, well, I don't want people to doubt their salvation. If you really saved, people can't make you doubt their salvation. You know when you're saved. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's told you. That's his job. Don't you reassure somebody into hell. Anybody can be somebody for a period of time. We all know people who went on with the Lord for a little while, right? But then they fell away. Well, were they really saved? Because he gives to us what kind of life? Abundant and eternal, right? He didn't do it for just a little while. You can do it for a little while, but you can't do it forever. But if you're his, you can do it forever.